It was impossible. He lived about 400 AD is his time. Catholic Church was not organized. It was in existence somewhere, but it was not organized. There was not all the things. And so the Catholic Church is kind of just co-opted in to become a saint by default, by popular demand, if you like. But Patrick, to give you the short story of Patrick, he was an Englishman. And Patrick came from England. He didn't come in the first place. He was taken as a slave in England by marauding tribes from Ireland. He was brought to Ireland and he was sold into slavery. And he lived a very hard life for 6 years. During that 6 years, he got sick. I'll explain to you from his writings in a moment how he actually got sick. And then God allowed him to return home. God gave him a vision one night, and he was able to return home, and he went back to his people in England. And of course, you can imagine, you get your son back in a situation like that, you never let him out of your sight again. He's never getting past the garden gate anymore. You're going to keep an eye on him. But Patrick came home, and in a dream, he saw somebody from Ireland following his brother. And as much as his parents and everybody advised him against it, Patrick couldn't stay away. Patrick submitted to God. He went back to Ireland. And in the next period of time, Patrick did what can only be described as an outpouring of God. Ireland was transformed from being pagan, druidic, leprechauns, the fairies, the Halloween. We gave the word Halloween. We're responsible for that. And it comes from that pagan era. When the souls were set loose to wander on the earth. Patrick came to a country that was just steeped in paganism. It was the official religion of the country. And he went through the country with a simple message of the gospel, and the gospel of the country was transformed. Ireland went from being a totally pagan nation to being the nation of saints and scholars. It was a move of God. People were saved. Everything was changed. God did amazing. Now, as we look at Patrick, I want to say something before this. Patrick's not the hero of this. Man never is. If you look at the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, 1 through 3, talks about his burden for the nation of Israel. He had a burden. But you know, if we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and we look at him as being the great as far as Christianity is concerned, Paul would never have been what he was apart from God using him on the message. God went after Paul. Now, God never forces anybody to serve. But God went after Paul, and Paul responded as God had a plan. God always has a plan. He doesn't need plans from us. He always has a plan. What he's looking for is he's looking for people who will surrender and let him use them. That's what God's looking for. That's all he wants. That's all he needs. People that would surrender and let him use. Patrick was such a man. Now, he didn't start off being such a man, but he became such a man. And God was able to take him. And God's power has not diminished in any way. We are in the 21st century. This is the most confusing time I've ever seen. People are just confused. They do not know what to believe. Right is wrong. Wrong is right. Up is down, and down is up, and listen, it's just crazy. God hasn't moved. He hasn't changed. And his power is not diminished. And if we look back at the history of revival, as we call it, if we look back at the history of the movement of God in times past, it's always in a time like this that God moves. It's always when we're in desperate. We always want to kind of get ourselves together and get Christianity going in the right direction and then God can move. No, it's always when we're in trouble. That's when God moves. Because you know what happens? When we're in trouble, we get desperate. And we start crying out to God. You know, I wonder when it comes to the Apostle Paul, who's crying out for Paul in his days? He wasn't the kind of character you thought would get saved. I mean, he's there and he's, you know, he's persecuting Christians. He's chasing them to death. He's dragging them before tribunals. He's there when Stephen gets stoned. He's looking after the coast. He wasn't the kind of man that you would think would get saved. In fact, the kind of people listen to this one. I guarantee you, there was somebody praying. How would you turn that around? How would you take and turn? Yes, and he's doing us damage. But all along, would you turn around? And you say, but didn't God have a plan? Yeah, God had a plan. But you know what he does? He invites us. He brings us into his plan. He gives us a part of his plan. And, you know, as far as Patrick is concerned, too, I'm sure there were people that would help take a plan. You know, you and I, you may never get to go to Ireland, or may not get to go back to Ireland tomorrow. You may never get to go to Ireland. But you can have an impact on that. So let's have a word of prayer. And then I'll tell you what I've got is I've got 6 points from the life of Patrick, from his own words. Right? From his own words. And by the way, if you want to check it out, look it up, his confession, you can get it online. In fact, I listened to it last night on LibriVox. It's free. Be able to listen to Patrick's confession. And these are writings of his that we still have. There's his confession, that is recorded. They're available for you and I to read, so we're not guessing anymore. We're looking at the man himself and what he wrote. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, would you bless us now as we look to the word? Lord, we need your help. Oh, Lord, we look at this man, Lord, so maligned. He's turned into so many things like people. And Lord, a festival coming up, Lord, that's full of things that Patrick could not have endorsed, not have wanted. But Lord, there is a man in the center of it all. Oh, Lord, you are a great God. Your power is amazing. And Lord, there is nothing that you can't do, not in Patrick's day. And Lord, we need a move, your spirit. We need people to come to you in a powerful way. Oh, Lord, we're crying out to you, asking you, would you open our hearts and stir us to be that people who see good things in Jesus? First thing I want to point out to you is that Patrick was a man that was saved by grace. The Bible says, that for by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It was a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Patrick did not, as a Catholic Church would have you believe, earn his salvation by his ministry. He was saved by his ministry. He got touched by God. But Patrick had been raised in a Christian home, and I don't think he fully rejected the Lord, but he never embraced salvation. Let me read you what he said. In the opening of his confession. I, Patrick, a sinner, the rudest and the least of all the faithful and the most contemptible to great numbers, had Calpurnius for my father, a deacon, son of the late Poetus, presbyter, who dwelt in the village of Banavan Tiberne, where he had a small farm at hand with the place where I was captured. I was then almost 16 years of age. I did not know the true God as my Savior, and I was taken to Ireland in captivity with many thousand men in accordance with our deserts, because we walked at a distance from God and did not observe his commandments and were disobedient to our priests who warned us about our salvation. Don't worry about the word priests there. That's not talking about the Catholic Church there. History changes words and the meaning of words as you go along. Patrick is saying there is this. He was raised in a Christian home. He has come to the age of 16, and though he's raised, though he's brought to church, though he's father is a deacon in the church, he hasn't bowed his head. Isn't that a common story today? Children get raised to the gospel. They don't embrace. They resist. God gives everyone a free will. And God, somebody said that God has no grandchildren. Just because you're raised in a Christian home does not make you a Christian. It needs to be that point. You come to the place where you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior, how can you go for that? There needs to be that point in your life when you do that. Patrick had understood, but he hadn't turned to God yet. But you know, God always gets his way. Now, I don't know how you reconcile that. God always gets his way. He's powerful. He never bends anybody's will. He never makes anybody do what he wants them to do. But you know what? When God wants something, he can make it next to impossible not to do things. He can step into your life and he can take the feathers out of the nest and make life difficult. And that's what he did for Patrick. He stepped into Patrick's life and he had Patrick taken as a slave. He was willing to do something. And the wise thing about Patrick is that let me read it. And the Lord brought down upon us his swift anger and scattered us among many nations, even to the end of the earth. For now my littleness is seen among strangers, and there the Lord gave me a knowledge of my unbelief, that though late I might remember my transgression, and that I should be converted with my whole heart to the Lord my God, who had regard for my humiliation and compassionated my youth and ignorance, and protected me before I knew him, and before I had discretion, or could distinguish between good and evil, and shielded and soothed me as a father does his son. That's a testimony of salvation. Patrick came to the place where he called out to the Lord in a field, in Antrim, with his life in wreck and a ruin, and realized, I'm going my own way, doing my own thing, and I'm wrong, and you're right, all the same. Because he always does. He always does. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Patrick called out to God, and God saved him. Second thing I want you to notice, though, and again, it's from his confession. I can't read all the quotes here. 113 times, Patrick quotes from the scripture. If you read it, it's kind of what he's doing is it's him speaking in scripture, and they're interweaving. It's not long. It's 42 minutes, I think, it took to read it. Not long, but 113 times in those 42 minutes, he's quoting from scripture. It's laced all the way through. Patrick's heart, life, soul was in that scripture. No great work of God has ever done in scripture. Apart from understanding the scripture, apart from letting it in to do its work. Paul said this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The word of God is quick and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the marrow, and as the discerner of the thoughts and the intellect of the heart. When you and I pick up scripture, what happens? Two things, right? First of all, we're reading, so we get to know about God. But every other book you read, you're the actor, the book is the object. What that passage, what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 is saying is this, that when you read the Bible reads it. Have you ever seen the way people can remote into a computer? You have a problem with your computer. And by the way, it needs to be somebody you trust, because all kinds of people want to get into your computer. But it needs to be somebody you trust. And they can remote into your computer. Then you're sitting watching your screen, and they're changing things in your computer on your screen. That's what the Bible does. When you read your Bible, God gets in there. God begins to change it. It's powerful. No great work of God ever gets accomplished apart from the Word of God. You'll never have power with God unless you let his word in. You see, God is not interested in you and I having some great plan that we're going to go off and do it and end run all by ourselves. God has a plan. He has a book. We live in a very confused world. The only answer to the confusion of the world is the book. The book is the answer to the confusion. The book is the only thing that can straighten it. And you and I need to be a people that are full of. Spurgeon said this. He said, our blood should be bibline, right? Now, so what he meant was, we should have the Bible. We need to draw a book. It should be part of our lives. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We need to. Don't worry about the fact that the world has decided that for Christians. You have this feature. And science has proven it all to be wrong. But they'll tell you. Science has not proven any of it. And what's going to happen is, science eventually will catch up on Scripture. Eventually, it will catch up. It will begin to understand things from the Scripture. Because God told us, this is his word. It's profitable. For doctrine, for proof, for reproof, for correction. This is what we need. And if you want to have your... be established in a world that's flowing thoughts back and forth at you. Your anchor needs to be in here. Your anchor needs to be in this world. Patrick was a man that was saturated with the Bible. He could never have accomplished the work of the Bible apart from being saturated with the Bible. Number three, Patrick was a man of fervent prayer. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples are have been watching the Lord Jesus Christ pray, and they are intrigued. Because his prayer is different. Other prayers they had seen were, you know, disconnected. But when he prayed, something was going on between him and his father. And they could tell this is different. He's doing this different. So they want him to teach them to pray. So he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And very simple, very straightforward. But then he adds this to it. He adds a lesson of compassion. Right? And let me read it for you. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, but because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Great example there. Jesus talks about somebody who's in bed, and somebody else whose friend comes and comes. It's just absolutely a critical issue for somebody in that culture. Somebody came to visit you, had to feed them. You couldn't say to them, you know, we're nothing in the house, don't worry, in the morning we'll get you some. No. You just had to. It was your responsibility. So much as he doesn't want to, he looks over at his friend's house and he realizes, his neighbor's house, he realizes the candles are out there, problem. He goes and he knocks on the door. And no answer. His friend opens the window and says, oh, it's midnight. My kids are asleep. If you wake them, I lose my mind. Right? Well, does you understand that one, yeah? And so the guy closes the windows, and next of all, he can't go away. He needs bread. And finally, the neighbor goes, listen, it's not because he loves them, it's not because he wants to give them bread. Just to get rid of them, he goes and gives them bread. And the lesson there is not that we have to bring gifts from the heart of God, but that man's had to have the bread. And the part of our problem is not our bread. Part of our problem is not that much meat. We live in a very comfortable day and it affects everything. It affects everything about us. We're not that needy. Yeah, we'll go and pray, but you know, God doesn't answer today. We're just needy. And what that lesson is teaching us is saying, I want you to hang in there. I want you to come to the place where you can't put into my hands. See, prayer shows our dependence. So often what we're doing is we're all there. We can manage. We can make stuff happen. We've got some money. We've got a lot of some things. We can make stuff happen. Oh, we're okay. Okay, what do we have? We can't see anybody saved by ourselves. We can't turn the nation around. If people pray, it goes on though in the passage. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh shall be opened. Now, in the context of importunity, what he's saying there, he's saying is this: you ask, I'm going to give it to you. You knock, it's going to be good. If you seek, you're going to find. Look, you've got to be opportunity. You know, let me say this. I don't think he's talking about the demons. Listen, pray about the girl. That's important. But you know, God can answer if you care about this. Things that are not possible. Changing the nation of Earth, that's not possible. Changing America, not possible. Changing Amboy, it's not possible. No, there's nothing we as human beings can do to change these things. Now, so I want you desperate. I want you in the place where you're so desperate that you're crying out to the And then he goes on, he says, if the son shall ask bread of any of you, the father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Now, what's he talking about? The power of God in our lives, in our ministries, in our churches. You see, Jesus is talking about the important things, not just the things that we need. Listen, God is a great giver. He's a generous heart. And he knows before you ask what you need. Now listen, don't you see that in your life? That God answers prayers that you never even had, you never even prayed. But when God comes to the place where he says, I want to do something that's important to you. And I want you involved. I want you to be a person. I want you to get involved. Patrick was such a man. Let me read it to you from what Patrick says. He says, but after I came to Ireland, I daily fed cattle, and I prayed often during the day. The love of God and his fear increased more and more, and my strength of mind became so vigorous that one day I made as many as 100 prayers. And in the nighttime, nearly the same thing. What was he saying there? He was not strong or group prayers. What he was doing is he was constantly. He was going about the work he had to do. Because he had a burden on his heart. He had a burden on his heart. You know what? He set himself up for the life he was going to have. He got involved with what God wanted him to do. This nation, this ragtag nation of pagans and all kinds of wickedness, these people around them, they got involved. And God decided to do something. That's the man I'm going to use to do it. Without prayer, nothing eternal value. Without prayer, nothing of eternal value is ever accomplished. We live in a fast-moving age. We want things to happen right now. You go on the internet, the screen doesn't come up with what you're looking for right away. You know, you just move on to something else. You go for fast food, and if there's a queue, you're irritated. Why? Because you want to pray. Prayer's not like that. Prayer is when God gets you alone. Ever see a parent taking a child, and hey, we'll take a child. My son-in-law, Joshua, will do this with his own Jasper. Jasper's a 3-year-old harem scarum, and you'll see him sometimes, and he'll hold little Jasper by the face and say, Jasper, take a breath. Take a breath. Jasper said it to me one day. He told me to take a breath, right? My little grandson. You know what? When you pray, that's what God does. God gets you. God is in that place where he can actually speak into your life and show you what he wants you to do. See, much prayer is much power. Little prayer is little power. Patrick prayed and he was powerful. We have to pray. We have to be a people that start praying after God to do above and beyond what we can do. See, what God did in our church in 2000 was more than I had accomplished in the last 8 years before. God did it in a few weeks. You know, he did most of it in a few hours. And he continued to do it. We're still feeling the effects of it. You see, God wants us to engage with him. And what happens is, we get busy doing other things. We can make things happen. We can make a lot of stuff happen. But we can't make eternal things happen. We can't make those things happen. Patrick, look, he's a powerful man in prayer. Number four, Patrick was a tireless witness for the Savior. He said this, wherefore I am not able to keep silence, nor would it indeed be proper about such great benefits and such great grace as the Lord was pleased to grant me in the land of my captivity. Because this is our recompense to him, that after chastening brings us to the knowledge of God, we should exalt and confess his wonderful works before every nation which is under the whole heaven. He says, I was like a stone which lay in the deep mud. He whose mighty came, and in his own way sustained me, and he indeed raised me up and placed me upon the top of the wall, and hence I ought to cry out loudly to make some return also to the Lord for his so great deeds. Paul put it this way, he said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. How was he a debtor? Because he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He was a debtor to give the gospel. Why did he owe that a debt? Because he had received something so powerful that it changed his life. The onus was on him to actually speak about it. Let me give you an example. Francis is a dreadful scourge on this. Every one of us knows somebody who's suffering with it, or is suffering with it. And, you know, my wife has a friend. She's a young woman. She has a young son. And she's been told she has a young son. If you had the cure for cancer, what would you want her to have? What do you want those people around you who have suffered so greatly? And if you decided, nope, they never gave me anything, I'm not giving them anything, I'm going to offer. I'm like, wouldn't that be criminal? You know, there's a term, homicide by neglect. If you have the ability to save somebody's life, then there's a homicide involved. So we have the answer to a much greater problem. See, cancer just means somebody's we're all going to die sooner or later. Every last one of us are going to die sooner or later. Cancer just maybe makes it a little bit shorter. The much greater problem is the sin issue that apart from the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ coming in some ways that they could spend an eternity. We have responsibility to actually speak the gospel to the people. In other words, we don't have the right to keep it to ourselves. We need to get it out there in every way we possibly can. Jesus said this. He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That's it. That's your life and my life. That's not just for some people that Jesus was leaving behind. Because remember, they were told in the Great Commission, and teach them whatsoever things I have taught you. So that's a responsibility for you and I. We're supposed to actually take the gospel and we're supposed to preach. So he sat home in his home in England, and it was comfortable and it was nice. But he hadn't got the right to keep the gospel. Then number five, Patrick was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do, whatever it cost him. Let me read you again from the end. It was not my grace, but God who conquered in me and resisted them all, so that I came to the Hibernian people, the Irish, to preach the gospel and endure insults from unbelievers and hear reproaches about my wanderings and suffer many persecutions, even to chains, that I should give my nobility for the advantage of others. And if I should be worthy, I am ready to lay down my life without delay, and most gladly for his name, and there I desire to spend it even unto the death, if the Lord permit. For I am greatly indebted to God, who bestowed on me so much grace, that many people have through me been born again to God, and that everywhere clergymen should be ordained for people lately come into faith. He says that I should give my nobility to the apostles. Could live a nice, comfortable, easy life. You know, listen, it was Rome, and you know, we look at Rome, and Rome, we got all kinds of problems with Rome, but you know what? Life under Roman rule is the best life that's available. And Patrick could have stayed home and lived under that rule. But he said, he was willing to give his nobility to the advantage of others. He was willing to give up his comfort. What was easy for him, what was good for him, he was willing to give that up for the advantage of others. And who trusts that? Listen, we live in a very comfortable day. We live in a day, you know, and I know, you know, there's recession and the heat's gone expensive, but, you know, gas has gone expensive. We're still very comfortable. We are still very comfortable. In fact, in some ways we're too comfortable. We have to be willing to give up our comforts so that God can do the work he wants to do through us. We have to be willing to sacrifice. Didn't Jesus say that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it abideth alone? But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. We need to understand the short time in this world. Now, we can live for our own comfort, as Patrick puts it, that I should give my nobility for the advantage of others. What am I going to do? My life is short. Paul makes a great case. He says, you know, and if one died for all, then we're all dead. Okay. Was that you? That was me. I was dead. I deserved hell. Apart from Jesus dying on the cross, I would have burst hell wide open. I wasn't as good as I thought I was. I certainly wasn't as good as I thought. Not a person I love. So we. And if one died for all, then we're all dead. And if he died for all, then we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who lives and lives. See, what he did was he bought me. He bought me the price. And somebody said him twice bought because on his he created me, but bought because he died for us. I'm twice bought. It's not my way. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Paul said, we need to reckon our lives as belonging to him. And then the final thing is this. Patrick lived with a sure hope. He lived with a sure hope of heaven. He said, but I fear none of these things because of the promises of the heavens. For I have placed myself in the hands of the omnipotent God who reigns everywhere. As the prophet says, cast thy cares upon God and he will maintain thee. I believe most certainly that if this should happen to me, I shall have gained both soul and body, because without doubt, on that day, we shall arise in the brightness of the sun, that is the glory of Christ Jesus our Redeemer, and sons of the living God, and joint heirs with Christ, and conformed to his future likeness, and through him, and in him, we shall reign. You know that Patrick didn't go to Ireland to live the hard life of Ireland, just to be a martyr, in a sense. I'm just going to endure hardness. Because you know what, that's all God's got for me. I'm just going to die to self. Live this hard life. Patrick went to Ireland to serve God, expecting to go home to glory one day. Expecting to go home to a day when there would be a welcome for him. And he was honored. And he was willing to die. Because he knew that's where he was going. And you see, we're comfortable here in the 21st century. I think our comfort is in this. Now, don't get me wrong. Listen, if God gives you gifts, that's wonderful. Every good gift. Everything goes down from heaven. All the good things in your life, you're free to enjoy the good things in your life. But you know what? Life is nice. And life is comfortable. And we're kind of measuring ourselves out in the comfort that we have. That's not the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live with an eye for his glory, waiting on him to come for us. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. That's supposed to be our heart. You know, and we're supposed to live with a focus on heaven. You see, when Jesus was going back to heaven, and he met with the disciples, you know, the upper room discourse, and he talks in John chapter 14, right? Now, he could have said, now guys, I've taken out an insurance policy. You're going to have enough money to minister and do anything you want to do for me. In fact, guys, there's a few gold bars there under your cushions. He could have done that. That was no problem. Absolutely. You know, he created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, and all the gold in the world he created to. He could have done all that. He could have given them money. He could have given them anything he wanted to give them. But as he's going back to heaven, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and I will take you to be where I am. He said, don't worry about it. You're going to heaven. You're coming to be with me. And you know, that's what fired their lives up. That's what they lived for. They didn't live for money. Money was so much less than that. they didn't live comfortable lives. Most of them are going to die for this. You know, because Jesus said, don't worry about it. I got you covered. I've got the most important thing settled. You know, believers need to come back to this. We're having this. We're having this. Look at the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul said this. He said that there's a crown of righteousness laid upon him. He's coming to the end of his life, and he knew. Read about it. I'm going to be with my Father. This crown of righteousness based on him. He said on another occasion, he said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, come on, go through hard times. Paul went through hard times. We'll read it in the book of Acts. We read it in some of the epistles. Paul went through hard times. He lived the life you and I wouldn't have. But he said, it's not worthy to be compared with what I get. We need to be a people who set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. We're never going to be as much earthly good as we can be unless we become heavenly minded. We have to come to the place where, listen, we're going to heaven. How can I live now to make it better? How can I live now in this day and age to make my eternity better? That's what God wants for us. That's what He wants for us. Like, that's what He wants for me. But it takes a change in our thinking, a shift in our thinking. That's why Patrick went to Ireland, the land where he'd been made a slave, the land where he was likely to be recaptured and put back to slavery, to a land that knew nothing about Christianity, was going to mock him, scoff him, and persecute him. That's his news. I knew that was going to be the end. And I need to remember. Get so comfortable with this one. You're just a pilgrim, you're a passenger. Any day now, you get to go to be with. What are you doing today that's going to affect your eternity? What are you doing today that when you get to the other side, you know, I'm so glad I did that. You're going to spend a lot of time earning money to put bread on the table, fuel in the tank, and keep the heat going. But listen, there's a lot of things you have to do. And when you and I go, you know what? Nobody's going to come and read out how much money we spend on oil or gas, you know, on food. Nobody's going to. That's not going to matter. Only one life soon be passed. Only the stone of Christ passed. Listen, there's a lot of things you have to do, but you don't live for those things. You live for the church. You live for the heaven. You live for the God. Let me give you quickly 6 points again. Patrick was a man saved by grace. You're not born again? You're a new person in this room, and you don't see the love of the church. And you've heard the gospel, and it's come. You never come to that place where you've got your mind and say, Jesus Christ is your son. Don't wait till God has to do something drastic. It's a night of sin. It's a great day. Today's a great day. Not to receive. Are you a man or a woman of the book? Are you students of God's word? Are you students of God's word? Are you a man or a woman of prayer? Do you pray? Will you pray for Ireland? Some of you won't get to go to Ireland. Not just Ireland. Pray for your town. Pray for your country. Are you a tireless witness? Are you a witness? Pray his name. Speak to people about the gospel. The greatest need they have is the gospel. Are you willing to do all for your Savior? Are you willing to be a living sacrifice and do whatever God wants for you to do? And are you someone whose hope lies in heaven? Because you're a Christian. And you're on your way there. Oh, you got a lot of things. But you know what? We'll not let the shadow of the gospel. Because we're His children. And the great gift and the wonderful promise He's given us. I go into that place. And if I go into that place, I will come again and bring you to me. And one day, you're going to wake up face to face. That's going to be the greatest day of your life. That day when you look into this face. That's going to be the greatest. at the things on this journey, please, where you're focused on that. Father, thank you, Lord.